There are preachers out there today who will make you think that, well, if you just trust God, everything's going to be fine. God's going to pour his blessings out on you, and there's no reason for you to be painful, be in pain. There's no reason for you to be poor, right? Because if you just truly trust in God, then you're not going to have those things. The problem with that is that God does not require that everybody be healed, which is really funny. I always laugh when I see some preacher preaching prosperity gospel or healing gospel, and they still have glasses on. Or they still have a hearing aid. Or they walk with a limp. God hasn't healed you. What God does by his own free will. God knows what he's doing. He allows us to experience things for a reason. Every race driver wants to begin the race good. I mean, it's all about the start. If you ever watch track and field, and you watch them, the start, how they start the race sometimes determines the race. You want to get that quick start off the starting block. You know, a lot of times we start things in our lives with great passion. I've done a lot of projects in my life. I'm just still working on one that just drives me crazy. And when I start the project, I have all these grandiose ideas. I'm like, yes, let's go. We're going to make this. It's going to be awesome. And by the fourth month of working on it, I'm like, oh, I'll be so glad when this is done. Right? We start with passion and determination. But over time, our passion for it, our commitment to it, is always tested. It's kind of like every January 1st, a lot of people make the New Year's resolution. This year, I'm gonna go to the gym. So they buy a gym membership for a year. Usually by the end of January, they're not going anymore. It's true. It's actually, if you talk to in the business world, you talk to people, experts, they'll say, oh, gyms are a great investment. Because most of the time, people have the gym membership, they don't use it, and they never cancel it. We start out with great ideas and great determination, but we end up losing our commitment. Whether it's a job, a marriage, or a spiritual journey. See, the real challenge is not just in how we begin the race. The challenge is how we finish it. So we're going to look at a life of a king, as we've been doing in this series. This is King Asa, A-S-A, Asa. I know we kind of jumped back and forth. This time we're staying in Judah for a while because there was a time period here where there were multiple kings in Judah before there was a new king in Israel. But Asa ruled Judah for 41 years, about the same amount of time as Solomon did, his grandfather. He is actually remembered for having a strong start. He did some amazing things at the beginning. He was very faithful. He had a lot of reforms. He had this genuine trust in God. But as we look at his story, what it's going to reveal to us is that things begin to shift. They begin to drift. Now, in racing, if you drift, there's a problem. In fact, that's what happens. They drift into the wall, or they drift down into the bottom of the field. We see this drift towards self-reliance. And we really can't blame him. It happens to us all the time. Because when we face pressure, when we face fear, when we face success, we have a tendency to drift. So we're going to look at some very crucial questions. Will we trust God in every season of our lives? Or will we begin to rely upon our own wisdom? We see it even in the church world today. Pastors who begin and they're preaching the gospel and they're preaching it hard. And as life goes on, all of a sudden they begin to drift. And they're not preaching the gospel as much as they did before. Churches themselves do this, drift. So as we open God's word, we want to reflect on our own journey. Where are you? Are you where you were at the beginning? Do you have that passion that you had for Christ when you accepted Christ? Or have you settled and are you drifting? Are we trusting the Lord? And are there areas in our lives where we depend on ourselves more than we depend on God? Or do we depend on others more than we depend on God? Our goal is to maintain a trust in God throughout our whole life in every season. And we need to keep ourselves from scriptural decline, and we need to be led to everlasting faithfulness. So open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15, beginning with verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, king of the northern kingdom, that was Jeroboam, Asa began to reign over Judah. Remember, his father, Rehoboam, only reigned for 3 years. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, and the daughter of Abishalom. We'll get back to that. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David, his father, had done. Remember I said, a lot of times they compare themselves back to David. They say that their father, David, even though David would have been his great-grandfather. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land. He removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. And he brought into the house, and that's important to remember. It's important to remember, even David. David was a man, we can't kind of don't understand how is it possible. David is lifted up so high, but he was a man after God's own heart, even though he was a sinner. Even though he killed a man so that he could have that man's wife, he still, in his heart, fully pursued God. And Asa was the same way. And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts of silver, gold, and vessels. Asa is determined to honor Yahweh. He is determined to put away all the things that his father had put into place, all the evil things that his father had done. He put those away and returned to a true worship of God. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He takes these bold actions to cleanse out the land of all the evil things that were in the, all the idolatry, all the corruption that was going on. He removed the idols, expelled the ritual homosexual prostitutes. That one word will probably get me banned from YouTube. That's okay. And even removed his grandmother from her position. Now, you say, wait a minute, Pastor. You said his mother's name and his mother was removed. Yes. Her name was Maacah. It was actually his grandmother. This last week, we talked about Abijah. Abijah was as actually his father. It wasn't Rehoboam. Rehoboam was his grandfather. So Solomon would have been his great-grandfather and David his great-great-grandfather. Abijah was his father, and his father's mother's name was Maacah. And so this would actually be Asa's grandmother. But the Jewish word used for mother is kind of confusing at times. It can also include grandmothers or actually any prominent female member of the family. May have an aunt, may have, grandmother, great-grandmother. But we may think, well, wait a minute, this is not necessarily Abijah's son, maybe it's his brother. But we know in 1 Kings 15:8, it says, and Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. So we know that Asa is the son of Abijah, And Abijah's mother's name was Maacah. But his mother, even after Abijah was no longer king, she still had a place of honor in the kingdom. It was now with her grandson. We also know it says in 2 Chronicles 14:1 that Abijah slept with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. We need to make sure, I only tell you these things to make sure we read all of Scripture. We need to understand. It's not that we can't just read one set of Scriptures and say, well, now I got it all figured out. There's references all over the place and confirmations all over. So we need to read all of it. But the changes that Asa put in place were not just these surface changes. It wasn't just a paint job. He didn't just repaint the palace or repaint the temple or repaint the walls of Jerusalem. No, this was a big change he was making. But even so, the changes were not complete because he did not tear down the high places. As we saw in verse 14, the high places were not taken away. But his heart was wholly true to the Lord all his days. Now, Asa's devotion wasn't just seen in the reforms that he did in the city, in the nation of Judah. It also was seen in how he handled external threats. There was a vast army of Cushites that was from down in Africa, a powerful nation known for their wealth and centered in what is today actually the northern Sudan. And they came against Asa. They came against Judah and Asa. And this is what Asa says. He cries out to God. In 2 Chronicles 14:11 says, "And Asa cried to the Lord and said, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against us." He, in his time of trial, when this nation had come before him, this nation that was feared by even the Egyptians, at one time they ruled over the Egyptians. What does Asa do? He goes to God and asks God to help them. He had this faith that God delights in, this faith that leads to bold obedience. And it also, when we are bold in our obedience to God, it invites God to bless us. You know, in our early days of our faith, many times it's marked by renewal. It's marked by excitement and courage. And many of us, we experience these seasons where we're very eager to follow God. We want to tell everybody about Jesus, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We make changes in our lives. Some of us have made very drastic changes in our lives because of Christ. Putting away all those things we did before. Putting away those friends who we pray for them, but they're not, we don't spend time with them because they are not following Christ. And we're always quick to call on God when we need help. But see, Asa's story reminds us that trust in God should lead us to bold actions and transformation of not just our lives, but the lives of those around us. When we rely on God, we can step out in obedience. When challenges seem overwhelming for us, we have someplace we can go where we can actually lay our burdens at His feet. And like I said, while we may still have to face the trials in our lives, He is there to walk through them with us, knowing that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. If we just keep our eyes on the prize that's ahead of us, we can make it through it. We begin to put our faith in God and allow God to lead us, not just at the start, but we need to do that throughout the whole journey. Unfortunately, as we look at this story of Asa, we kind of see that as his reign continued, just because he was faithful at the start does not mean that he's not going to have troubles. We see this in verse 16 of 1 Kings 15. It says, "And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days." We'll talk about Baasha next week. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Basically, what Ramah has done, or Baasha has done in Ramah, he has created a blockade. Nobody, there was certain, understand, we got roads, we can drive wherever we want. Pretty soon, this road's going to be closed because they're going to be, you know, working on the bridge. So we've got to find a different way around, right? We're kind of spoiled, though, in how we get places. We get from point A to point B. It's pretty simple. We can travel places pretty quick. What used to probably take half a day, you know, now we could probably do in half an hour. At this time, though, you got to understand that there were only certain paths you could take. These are mountain passes. These are wilderness areas. So there are only certain ways in and out of the country. And what happens is Baasha from the northern kingdom of Israel comes down. He builds Ramah up. And now nobody can come in from that direction. And to go around it, you'd have to go far. You have to spend a couple more days journey around to come around and come in a different direction. It's a blockade. And Asa, even though he's faithful, finds himself in a very, very difficult situation. Even though he followed God wholeheartedly, turned to him, he eliminated all these things his father did. And the first time when the Cushites come, he turns to God faithfully. I mean, wouldn't you think that God would just take care of this? Well, God would not allow it to happen, right? There are preachers out there today who will make you think that, well, if you just trust God, everything's going to be fine. God's going to pour his blessings out on you, and there's no reason for you to be painful, be in pain. There's no reason for you to be poor, right? Because if you just truly trust in God, then you're not going to have those things. The problem with that is that God does not require that everybody be healed, which is really funny. I always laugh when I see some preacher preaching prosperity gospel or healing gospel, and they still have glasses on. Or they still have a hearing aid. Or they walk with a limp. God hasn't healed you. What God does by his own free will. God knows what he's doing. He allows us to experience things for a reason. He's faced with troubles, Asa, God allowed these hardships not as punishment for unfaithfulness, because Asa was being faithful. God wants to give Asa opportunities to deepen his trust in the Lord. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. When we face trials, where do we go first? When we're feeling stress, where do we go first? Why are we feeling stressed? Probably because God wants to test us. Wants to see, are you going to turn to me? Or are you going to turn to something else in this world that's never going to take care of it for you? Jesus himself says in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't say, I'm saying these things so you can have peace in me. And since I'm here, everything's going to be wonderful. You'll never have to worry about anything. That's not what Jesus says. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have troubles. Those around you will get sick. Those around you will die. You'll have moments in your life when you are poor, when you have nothing. You'll have moments in your life when you have much and you're just as miserable as if you were poor. You'll have moments in your life when you have trials and tribulations. People will persecute you. He says, but take heart. I have overcome this. This is temporary. It's not going to last forever. So as Asa's victories came, not because life was easy, but because he chose to trust in God in the midst of difficulty, his example teaches that faithfulness is not about avoiding our problems. We're not faithful. We can't just be like Pollyanna, which is an old term most people don't even know today. Pollyanna's, oh, everything is wonderful. No, it's not. Everything is difficult. But that's okay, because God is good. Faithfulness is not about avoiding our problems, but it's about how we respond to them. Do we respond to them in prayer? Do we respond to them with courage? Do we respond to them with reliance upon God? It's a lesson that Asa knew. He knew this lesson early on in his reign. He knew what he needed to do. He got rid of the idols. He knew that when the Cushites were coming against him, what he had to do, he had to turn to God. But all of a sudden here we find that he is forgetting the lessons from when he was first king. This conflict with Baasha of Israel flares up, and this is how he responds. Listen to the difference between that and what it says in Chronicles about how he prayed to God. This is what happens in verse 18 of chapter 15 of 1 Kings. It says, "Then Asa took all the silver and gold that were left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and gave them into the hands of his servant." Remember, it said in the beginning of the first verse I read that he took all of the treasures from his father that his father had put in and the ones he had put in and brought them into the house of the Lord and put them in the house of the Lord. So the temple had plenty of resources. And now all of a sudden, what's he doing? He feels the pressure from Baasha. He goes and he basically takes all of those treasures that he had in the house of the Lord, along with all the treasures he has in his own palace, and gives them to his servant. And the king Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimim, the son of Hezion, the king of Syria. He goes outside of Israel, outside of Judah, sends all of the money, all of the treasures that he has to a foreign king. Because this foreign king lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a covenant between me and you." Basically, he's bribing this king of Syria. "As there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you presents of silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." So apparently the king of Syria had a covenant with the king of Israel that we won't attack each other, because the northern kingdom of Israel is right on the Syrian border. They made a treaty. So Asa says, "I'm going to bribe him to break his treaty with Baasha." And Ben-Hadad listened to the king Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the city of Israel and conquered Lejon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Makkah, and all Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. He completely obliterates parts of Israel. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and he lived in Tirzah. Then King Asa made proclamation to all of Judah. None was exempt, that they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin in Mizpah. He not only does he get Baasha distracted, he actually goes and steals everything that he had been doing. Can see some correlations there to some things going on in our world today. We were back during our current president's first administration, we were building a wall down in along the border. And the minute he's no longer president, and now towards the end of the last administration, they started selling off for pennies on the dollar. We win thinking that we can do whatever we want with what the spoils of war are. We forget that everything we have belongs to God. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in his old age, he was diseased in his feet." And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. You see, instead of trusting God, as he did when he first became king, what did he do? He chose a human solution. Believe me, there are people out there who have answers that seem right, that seem like they should work, that seem like it's a good thing. There's even people in the church, in churches today, it seems right. I mean, they preach from Scripture, but they grab one Scripture and they preach that. It sounds right, sounds good, it makes me feel good, right? No, not right. A very dramatic shift from full faith and trust in God to self-reliance. I always think of, in legal terms, they always say, and I'm probably not going to get this quote quite right, but, you know, you can represent yourself in court. You don't need an attorney. You can represent yourself. You know, if when you represent yourself, you're a person who has an idiot for an attorney and a fool for a client. We can't rely on our own self. We can't rely on our own wisdom. Human wisdom is foolish. We can't rely on our heart. Our heart is deceitful. It lies to us. So I've said before, these people go around and say, well, trust your heart. No, don't trust your heart. I have a client who's trying to make a decision right now, and one of the things I told him is, don't trust your heart. Don't. It's going to lie to you. Trust facts. I said, I'm praying for you. Don't trust your heart. See, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with everything you have, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We can't trust in men. We can't trust in our government. We can't trust in our wisdom. We can't trust in the academics in our world. We can't trust our own selves. We have to trust in God alone. And Asa's choice to trust his own plan over God's power not only cost him all the treasures that his father and he had collected, but it displeased God, and it led to missed opportunities for divine intervention. See, when we go and we do something on our own, and we do it by our own will, we are missing an opportunity for God to intervene in something even greater that probably has far more farther-reaching results than even we could imagine. We have to trust God. Every long-time believer can slowly drift into self-reliance. It's not difficult, especially when we're faced with the pressures of fear and comfort and the desire for control. It's easy to start depending upon our own strategies, our own selves, our own resources, our own relationships, instead of continually seeking God. And that spiritual decline often begins with very subtle shifts, very small movements. We stop relying on God moment by moment, and we start trusting in ourselves more and more. But true security and peace come only from trusting in God, not from what we can achieve on our own. I can do a lot. Boy, there's a lot I can do. I can build things. I can help businesses. I can have some deep thoughts. But they're worthless without Christ. God's desire is not for us just to trust him when we begin our journey, when we're at an altar and we surrender our lives to Christ. That's not the only time he wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him throughout the whole journey of our lives. We have to trust him through every single season, whether those times are blessings or whether it's challenges, it doesn't matter. Both sides, we need to be trusting him. Whether we're having joys or whether we're having pains, it's not enough just to have a strong start. Just because you're at the pole position, which is like position one, does not necessarily mean you're going to win the race. What matters most is whether we continue to rely on God as the years go by. Our life with Christ is not a sprint. It's not just a quick race we're trying to run. It is a marathon, which I don't ever want to run. I think I told you this before. One of the greatest days of my life was when my doctor told me, you don't have a runner's body. Yes. It means I don't have to run. That's not true. I do have to run. I should be running, but I should be moving. But we run a marathon in life. It's not just this sprint to the end. It's long. It's demanding. It's something that's grueling, requiring endurance and a steady focus on the finish line. Even when we can't see the finish line, what do we focus on? We're focusing on that finish line. Our life with Christ is not just this short little race. And we have to pace ourselves. We have to stay the course, press forward, even when our spirit and our body says, quit. Stop. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And in Philippians, he says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on for the prize. Do you know, a marathon runner cannot just decide one day, wake up and say, you know what? I think I'm going to run a 5K today. I have not run any other races. The first time I'm going to run a 5K. 5 kilometers. It's a long way. They can't. They have to train. They have to train for months. They have to build their strength up, their stamina for the race ahead. And you and I, as followers of Christ, are called to grow in our faith and our knowledge. That's why we're supposed to be in Scripture. The 5-5-5 I talk about. You know, spending at least 5 minutes in prayer and 5 minutes in the Bible 5 times a week. That's our training. I know. Some of you have told me, oh, I just can't do 5 minutes. Then don't. Do 10, do 15, do 20. That means you're just training a little bit harder. A lot of times, marathon runners, they have to change their nutrition. They have to change what they're eating. They got to change their rest patterns. They have to change. They have to overcome some injuries and setbacks. In the same way in our Christian life, we have to be disciplined by prayer and Bible study, fellowship and service. All those things train us. There's going to be seasons of joy and ease in Christ, and there's going to be times of very difficulty, great difficulty in our lives, hardships and struggles, moments when we feel like the finish line is so far away, I'm never going to make it, and we want to give up, and we want to just crawl into a hole someplace. I've been there many times. I'm like, I just want to close my eyes and curl up in a ball and be left alone. We can't. The key is to keep moving forward, trusting that God is with us every single step of that journey. And the race we're running is not, we're not running it by ourselves. We're encouraged by the cheers of the crowd around us and the support of our fellow runners. In Hebrews, it talks about this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded, he talks about all the amazing people of faith, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, all the prophets, God's heavenly host even. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And above all, we're inspired by Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And now he sits at the right hand of God, waiting for us to finish the race. And yes, some of us are going to finish it early. Some of us are going to finish it later. But we're going to run it. By fixing our eyes on Christ, we find great strength to keep running no matter how long or how difficult the path is. Asa faltered. When things began to get difficult, he leaned instead on his own understanding, own human wisdom, and he trusted in the alliances of man instead of trusting in God like he did when the Cushites were attacking. But see, through all this, Jesus remained reliant from the start on the Father. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord." And you know what? It's the same with us. You and I can do nothing apart from Christ. But Jesus says he sees only what the Father is doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And guess what? We are to follow Christ, and we are to do like he does. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Put on Christ. Every moment of great distress, Jesus was perfect. He was the perfect model of what it looks like to depend fully on God. It says in Hebrews, also in Hebrews 5, it says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus persevered, and we need to do the same. The cross stands as the ultimate act of trusting in God's plan. And we need to trust in that cross. We need to trust in the one who was on that cross. When Jesus was on the cross, his final words were, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He fully trusted his Father all the way to the end. This perfect trust was not just for that moment, but for every step of his life and ministry. And that's what the gospel invites us to. It invites us to trade all of our self-reliance for daily reliance upon dependence on Christ. No matter how weak we are, even how strong we are, the grace of Christ is sufficient for us. Our past failures, our family legacies, which we've talked about, our present struggles do not define us. Christ defines us. So lay every weight of self-sufficiency down. Are there areas where you find you're drifting from God and you need to trust him more? Are you going to commit to seeking him first, even when the path is uncertain? Because Jesus stands ready. He is the everlasting rock, the unshaken by our fears and affairs and the world chaos around us. Nothing shakes him. Fix your eyes on him. Run not in your own strength, but in the strength of Jesus himself. The race is long, yes. The race is difficult, yes. There are hills we're going to have to climb. We're going to fall down on the side of the road at times. And Jesus is going to come along. He's going to pick us up and say, "Keep going. Don't stop. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." That's the promise. That's the promise. We also have the promise that Jesus' price that he paid was sufficient for all our sins, and that we are covered by the blood of Christ. When God looks at us, he doesn't see Chris and all the bad things I've done in my life and all the sin I have in my life. He sees that I'm clothed in Christ. My sins were as scarlet, and now they're white as snow. My heart is perfect. Not because of me, not because of my knowledge, not because I'm self-sufficient, but because of Christ. And that's the promise of communion. We take it to remember what Christ has done for us, and also to remind us to act. And that's one reason why we take it once a month, to continually remind us we cannot rely upon ourselves. We need Christ in our lives, and we need to rely on him daily.
Thank you.